Exposing the hearts. It's in this daily walk of family life and going to work that God meets with us. And the thing that is lacking in the body of Christ today is the revelation of discipleship. We read all this out last time, but let's just remind ourselves. We were looking somewhat at family life. But let's start in chapter 6 of Ephesians. Ephesians 6, we'll begin with verse 5 and go through to verse 9. Bondservants, be obedient. So it's Ephesians 6, verses 5 to 9. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ. Not with my service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. And that's the central issue, isn't it? It's doing God's will from the heart. With good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Knowing that whatever good anyone does will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And you, masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. Praise God. So, the revelation of discipleship. Every work, every job is a blessing if there's a Christian doing it. Now, obviously, worthless occupations, I trust we don't have to say, you know, those are an exception. But where it's an honest job, an honest day's work, and, you know, you're serving your neighbour in love, and the Lord has provided, God has opened that up for you. What the body of Christ is now crying out for, the kingdom, I dare say, is that we would understand that God has called us to full-time discipleship. It doesn't matter how we earn our living, provided, you know, it is a job that God has provided. Our work is not what defines us as disciples. God is calling to the body of Christ those who would lose their identity, so we're no longer accountants or gardeners or bank managers or builders or any of those things. We are disciples of Christ. God has blessed us. He's practical. He's blessed us with the work, a day's work. And we're to function in the place and calling to which God has called us. Now, the term local assembly. Okay, the term local assembly doesn't necessarily mean that assembly is local to all its members. It just simply refers to the fact that there is a geographical location where that assembly meets. In the States, for example, people can drive 100 to 200 miles to get to a meeting. So hardly local in that sense. But what it refers to is that there is a place, a geographical location where that assembly is situated, where for practical reasons it meets there, God has ordained it there, and each disciple is a vital part of that work. So we're no longer defined by our careers, our jobs, all of those things, but we are disciples. We are a hand or a foot or an eye in that assembly, in the body of Christ, and God expects and will encourage and anoint us to function in that place, regardless of how we earn a living. We're no less disciples. You're not more of a disciple now that you're listening to the word, or now that I'm being, you know, now that I'm being used to speak the word. We're no more spiritual. We're no more of a disciple now than we were a few hours ago when we were doing a day's work. Do you understand? And God is using these very ordinary situations, family life, a work life, to meet with us, to teach us, to reveal the body of Christ, to reveal discipleship. And that's where he trains us, to walk in the Spirit, to take up the cross, to believe, to learn what it is, to trust him, to walk by faith. A lot of people think, well, I ought to be out there raising the dead and starting churches and healing the sick and doing all the things that Jesus did. The Lord has said in preparing us that as we're faithful in the few things, he will make us ruler over many things. If we're faithful in the little things, we will be faithful in the bigger things. We must meet with the Lord where we are, where he meets us. And as we prove ourselves faithful, as we walk, as we learn to walk in faith, to think and to, you know, to trust God, to walk in the Spirit, that's our proving ground. At the moment, we're hidden. The body of Christ, the bride of Christ, has to be revealed. Discipleship, identifying with the local assembly, identifying with the body of Christ, has to be revealed. So many, I mean, let's say it this way, that the kingdom of God, the body of Christ, has suffered terribly because of zealots who get saved and they run off and they want to start a ministry, start a work. Sadly, especially with charismatics, they now speak in tongues, they have all kinds of spiritual power, and they take that, they misunderstand, they misinterpret that, and they run off, they run out trying to get a ministry started, instead of allowing the Holy Spirit to show them the true nature and the purpose of their calling within the body of Christ. And for this, this is a familiar passage of scripture. We go to Romans 12, 1 and 2. And this is most often misunderstood by sincere, hungry Christians, people who love the Lord. And it's often misunderstood. Well, surely the Lord wants me to go about and do these great, miraculous, spiritual things. Surely he wants me to walk in that realm. Well, let's have a look. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Praise God for that word. Let's don't go over it too quickly. It's a living sacrifice. Holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And what that means, beloved, is that Jesus has now taken over. We say, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. But is that, you know, that's true of Paul. Paul said that, and that is true, scripture. But is that our experience? Is that true in our experience? And what this means, putting those two scriptures together, that when Jesus takes hold of your life, if he wants to live his life like John the Baptist through you, he will send you through the wilderness, you won't argue. If he wants to live, to express his life in a particular way, perhaps send you somewhere to suffer on behalf of the unsaved, never to be heard from again. That's his life lived through you. That's what he wants for your life. And that's what it is to put our lives on the altar, that it's not my life, not my good ideas, not I'm trying to do this or that for the kingdom or for the Lord, but as I yield, as I surrender, he lives his life in and through me, however he would have that expressed. So we all want a ministry like Paul, don't we? I want to be like Paul or like Peter or like Timothy. But you don't hear anybody saying, you know, I wouldn't mind a ministry like Lucius. I'd like a ministry like Lucius or Niger. I always wait a couple of seconds to see if I get a response on that one. Most people, right, if this was in actual room, they'd say, well, who's Lucius? Who's Niger? And that's exactly the point. Nobody's ever heard of Lucius. Right, but if you look in Acts chapter 13, you'll find him. But the point is, he isn't famous. So nobody wants to be like him. We all want to be like the famous ones, don't we? But the point is, and this is where the cross begins to work, as God begins to train us by his Spirit, it's, Lord, what would you have me to do? How would you live your life through me? How will you express your life? And you see, This is where the blessing is. This is where the obedience is. And the thing about discipleship, the thing about this consecration, there are a number of important issues here, and the first one I want to look at is that to love Jesus, we know that where the Lord said, you know, if a man love me, he will obey me. But let's understand discipleship. So we're looking at family, we're looking at work, we're looking at our place and calling in the body of Christ, bringing these things together. To love Jesus is to hate the alternative to doing his will. To love Jesus is to not let even family interfere with our commitment to Christ. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? Where the Lord said, hate your wife, your husband, your father, your mother, your children, and your own life also. Now, how can a God who is love, who requires us to love even our enemies, how can he then now say, hate your loved ones? Well, what he's saying is, hate the alternative. Our love for them, right, hate the alternative to God's will. Our love for them is like hatred in contrast to our love for Jesus. Do you understand what we're saying with that? Our love for Jesus is such that even love for our loved ones seems like hatred, because we will not let any consideration interfere with our commitment, our obedience. We hate the alternative to doing God's will. And that is a disciple. And so in that, that's where the blessing is. Why are we gardening or doing whatever it is we do? Why aren't we out there doing the things that we read in the book of Acts? Well, we read about Peter and Paul's ministry in the book of Acts, but we also read about the whole church, the disciple, each disciple being trained, being prepared, fulfilling their ministry in the place where God has called them, learning what it is to walk as disciples, and then at the right time, the whole church goes out preaching the word as they went everywhere. You and I witness today where we are. That's our ministry. You and I pray where we are today. It's a bit like thinking that I'm only in God's perfect will when I'm out in Kenya or in India. So 1 month of the year I'm in God's perfect will, and the other 11 months I'm just sort of, it's like a secondary thing. Well, that doesn't make any sense at all. And yet most religious bodies, that's how they present it. No, dear friends, full-time discipleship. And the thing that has confused us, because we read earlier about renewing the mind, the thing that confuses us is this thing of clergy and laity, that somehow work is only spiritual, it's only acceptable to God, it's only a blessing, it's only anointed if it's some sort of religious or so-called clerical thing. That is not scripture. That robs the disciple of the blessing and privilege that he or she today, whatever they're doing, can serve the Lord in that capacity, can fulfill their ministry in the body of Christ. Now, the Holy Spirit, the supernatural, the body of Christ, the supernatural building, it's built on discipleship, it's built on revelation. It's not a man-made system, in it, a system invented by men so that they can control others, that they can have a position of power and control and importance. If you look at how the Holy Spirit has set it up, he works through revelation. He works through the least. His ministry is to exalt the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, not to exalt a man or his ministry. Men are simply instrumental. It's the Holy Spirit who reveals, he empowers, he ordains, he's the one who breaks and humbles, who cleanses, who purges, who reveals. And this is the important issue, dear friends. There is revelation that God would yet pour out upon us, but through lack of consecration, we're not able to receive it yet. Or if we did, we would fail to understand its significance, its importance. And so God is training us. He's enlarging our hearts. We're going through that school of trial, cleansed, we're being purged through trial. We're being prepared. We have a glorious vision set before us. And we're required to wait. Anything you can do today, you could do anywhere else. There's not a secular and a religious thing with a disciple. If I'm in God's perfect will, if God has given me a job of work to do today, then I'd better be doing that. Because if I can't be faithful in the small things, I did some gardening today. If I'm not faithful doing that, how am I going to be faithful in the other things? Do you know, I was so blessed today, truly blessed, because I was in God's presence. I was doing what God wanted me to do. I can't get my mind into it. I don't have to apologize or justify this. It's simply the way it is. And there's a right time for each one of us in our calling. So I was praying today. I was blessed because I was in God's presence. I was thinking about the word. What a great blessing. But I was also, by his grace, doing my job of work for my customer with all my heart, unto him. And of course that's going to be a blessing, isn't it? And so with that attitude, I have good days. I have difficult days. I never have a bad day, ever. I always have a blessed day. Sometimes, you know, they're painful days, aren't they? They bring tears to your eyes. Sometimes they're difficult days. We come home tired. But you never, as a Christian, you never have a bad day. Not if you're in God's perfect will. You always have a blessed day. Sometimes have a good day. Do you understand? It's all about that attitude. It's all about, you are in God's perfect will today. And this is where he meets with us. And Romans 12, 1 and 2 is an altar. And an altar is where man meets with God, God meets with man, and covenant is made. And whatever else God has for you in the future, let him lead you step by step. But today, in prayer, in faith, in witnessing, in serving your neighbour in love, all of those things, I hope, you know, I trust you're making note of this, that in serving your neighbour in love, by witnessing, by praying, by learning what it is to fast, yes, that thing again, fasting, by seeking God for your place and calling in the body of Christ. Today, in the UK, you could be doing that just as easily as if you were anywhere else on planet Earth. Do you see what I mean? You're not more spiritual because you're out on some mission field somewhere. What the body of Christ needs today is not more zealots running off into missionary, but full-time disciples, those who, where they are, will meet with their God, make that commitment, and get to know Jesus, to love Jesus, to love him supremely, and put him first above all else. Relationship for relationship's sake. And God has promised rewards. But here again, we need a new way of thinking. Rewards mean something different to God than it does to us. You know, when you train a child, you speak of, you know, if you behave yourself, you'll get rewarded. There is a similarity in the way that our Heavenly Father trains us, but let's go way beyond that. Let's not think in terms of wages. Let's not confuse motive with result. Rewards are the result. They should never be the motive. We love the Lord. We're going to obey him. We submit to his working in the calling, in the place where we now find ourselves. To learn faith. To learn. See, the ultimate of this, of all of this ministry, is to learn to discern the still small voice of the Holy Spirit, is to learn to understand the promptings of our own enlightened human spirit. That's the most important part, is to learn to distinguish fleshly influences from spiritual, to be led by his Spirit, to walk as disciples led by his Spirit, not with a head full of religious ideas and think, you know, we've got our theology, so now I've got the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ is an anointed way of thinking, led by his Spirit, kept by his Spirit in his perfect will. It's one thing to have access into God's presence, it's quite another to learn how to abide in God's presence, in stillness, in the fullness of Christ. So that when he does pour out that, revelation, we'll be in that place. We'll be still. There'll be a depth. We'll be able to receive it, to understand it. We won't go rushing about telling everybody the latest thing that I've heard, but we'll know by the Spirit who to share it with, or if we're to share it at all. Paul got such great revelation, he said, it's not lawful for me to utter. Paul couldn't even share it with anyone. But God knows, you see, that's in the divine economy. Man's intellect would say, well, why was he given it? But that's not how God thinks. So we need a new way of thinking. And as we're still in God's presence, as we're developing that relationship, those five wise virgins, getting that extra vessel of oil in his presence, learning of him, we begin to understand that rewards, and this is what we have to know, rewards reflect the glory of God. God will not reward unfaithfulness. So don't let's be afraid of these rewards, because they're eternal rewards, and those rewards reflect God's glory in our life, God's pleasure in our faith, our consecration, our relationship, our worship to him. Do you understand what we're saying with this? So a blessed life is a life that gives glory to God. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. You see, if we're motivated by reward, then that's, you know, that's the world's way. In order to come against the spirit of this age, we have to have a new way of thinking, don't we? We have to allow the Holy Spirit to renew our minds. Now remember that throughout history, God has said to his ministry, well, let's read this first. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20, 2 Corinthians 1 verse 20, for all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen, to the glory of God through us. Praise God. So don't let's be afraid of receiving our inheritance and walking in all the blessing that God has for us, because it gives God the glory. It's a reflection of his glory. He will only bless, he will only be glorified through faithfulness. And so those rewards are to speak of God's glory in our life. Praise God. You know, he anoints the work of our hands. As we dwell in his presence, as we meditate, as we look to him, as we have that prayer life, as we allow him to do that work in our lives, cleansing, breaking, purifying us, as we get closer to him, he anoints the work of our hands. Everything we do will prosper. That's Psalm 1, isn't it? But it requires that separation, that consecration. Not trying to build a career in this life. Not trying to be something or be someone or make a name for ourselves. That's the world. In the kingdom of God, as we humble ourselves, as we abase ourselves in his presence, to become the servant of all, the slave of all. Lord, all I want is to be faithful to you. That's when the prosperity comes. That's when that anointing, that blessing, the glory of God is seen. What the body of Christ is crying out for, I'll say it again, is a commitment to full-time discipleship. Not people leaving their jobs and trying to become apostles or prophets. That's what's going to destroy the body of Christ. Praise God. The widow and the two mites. Jesus thought more of those two mites than he did all of the rich, the pompous throwing in there. You know, it might have been a lot more, but at percentage terms, they could easily afford it. But that poor widow, she threw in all that she had. It was only two mites, but Jesus commended that much more than the others. Now, in Revelation, you're going to see two churches out of the seven. Right, seven churches are mentioned, but two have no reproach. It's the faithful church and the persecuted church. Those two churches, the faithful and the persecuted, are the ones that Jesus does nothing but encourage and commend and, well, yes, in a sense, he praises them and he gives them some great promises. The others have things wrong with them that he sternly says, you know, you need to repent of this or else I will, you know, my presence will leave you. Isn't it interesting? That ought to tell us something, that it's the persecuted church and the faithful church that he commends. Now, in this present season, we know of some that are being persecuted, and we trust and believe we are learning to be faithful. We're very little, we're very few, weak, we have a little strength, laughable in the world's eyes. No great big dynamic outreach, nothing spectacular happening, no great monumental testimony that we can boast in, just hanging there on the cross. How many churches have we planted? How many corpses have we raised up? You know, how many certificates that can we hand out that someone, you know, 5,000 got saved at our last meeting? We don't do any of that. We can't do any of that. And praise God for that. God just has us there hanging on the cross, being and doing nothing except just being in his presence, so that at the right time, when he raises us up, he will get all the glory. The fruit that is being born in our lives as we just hang there is giving God all the glory. We're not involved in dynamic outreaches. We're separate from that. Doesn't make us better than anyone. It's simply that God has opened our eyes. God in his grace has chosen us and opened our eyes to this great truth. That, believe me, friends, being hidden in the womb, being hidden as it is in the wilderness or in prison, however you would call it, this is God's perfect will. This is where he is meeting with us, making covenant with us, and leading us into his very fullness. Praise God. And I began to say that throughout the ages, in all significant ministries, God reveals his will to them. He revealed to Moses, he said of the tabernacle, "See that you build it according to the pattern that I showed you in the mountain." The church in the New Testament, so that's the Old Testament, there's a type in the New Testament, the church must be built on the revelation of the apostles and prophets, which is what? Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. It has to be God's building, not man's building. It must be built on revelation. And that revelation requires commitment, and the chief part of that commitment is faith and discipleship. Now, some of you may not have read Deeper Life. I would urge you, get hold of a copy and meditate on that. Read it. Don't just read through it. Don't read through it. Don't give it back in a week saying, "Well, that was interesting." Because if you do, I'll know that you haven't even begun to understand it. For the rest of our lives, we will be meditating, talking these things out with the Lord. You know, praying about these things. Because that is God's word to the overcomers. The vision of what he is building in this time. The bride of Christ, the body of Christ. I don't want to be too crude in case there are children listening, but I don't want to be too crude anyway. But you know, as adults, you know the difference between a bride and a harlot, don't you? Right? So we want our God to have unconditional love. You know, we like to think of the Father's unconditional love. But what about our unconditional love? What about the Father looking for our unconditional faithfulness? Because a bride will give unconditional love. A harlot, well, we know what a harlot is. And that's what God calls it. The spiritual adultery is the idolatry. It's the fact that it's wedded to the world. It's the Antichrist system. It's the Antichrist system. And what God is raising up is a pure, a spotless, a glorified bride. And he's doing that right in our midst, in our family, and in our work life, our day-to-day lives, as disciples, dear friends. An airline pilot and a gardener, there's no difference in God's eyes. No difference. Only man makes the difference. There may be a difference in salary, but as far as God is concerned, the quality, the fruit, the commitment, the faith, both are equal in God's sight. A teacher is no more a disciple when he's teaching than when he's out there mowing a lawn. Do you understand what we're saying? And when the body of Christ comes back to that understanding, then we will have what we're supposed to be having. Praise God. It's built on revelation. And this whole thing, and here is a problem. I acknowledge the problem. We're dealing with human beings. The revelation is good. God is perfect. God cannot make a mistake. Jesus is love. He's sinless. He's righteous. He's holy. But here we are. We have, praise God, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. And some do not want to commit because by in that commitment, As much as we love one another, greet one another with a holy kiss. You know, praise God, we love fellowship. It's easy to give one another a hug. But the same people that we love also disappoint us. They can also hurt us. They can also offend us. They can let us down. Oh, praise God. If we can believe through that, when we can get over that, we have an assembly. We have a body, don't we? We have the bride of Christ being formed. That's why the Lord presents the cross to us, to deal with that idolatry. Friends, it can be painful. It can hurt true fellowship. But let's get over it. Who are we? You see, it's one thing for somebody to say something, let's call it unfortunate, to say or do something in the wrong spirit that causes pain. But it's at that point, it's how we respond at that point. Yes, Lord, I'm listening. It begins with me. But it's how we respond at that point that makes the difference between fellowship and a brokenness, a disaster. Friends, let's forgive. As we forgive, as we understand, it begins with me. This is how we grow. This is how we learn. This is part of the furnace, the trials, the heat, the furnace of affliction. Suffering on behalf of a brother or sister is part of how we grow up in this. If we were all lovey-dovey and it was all easy and nobody said anything that upset, we would all be doing it, wouldn't we, if it was easy? Praise God. We'd have a million in the assembly, wouldn't we? Praise God. But we haven't. There's a few. And so we've got to grow up. We've just got to grow up. We've just got to rise above it. We can't analyse it. Oh, what's the Lord saying? Is this a deep-seated... Was this, you know, something that I did as a child and blah, blah, blah. It's the cross. Whatever the depth of where it came from, yield to the Holy Spirit, who is love. He will communicate God's love through you to that person. He will communicate any one of the fruits of the Spirit that is needed at that time. The long-suffering, the joy. Praising God. We've said love, haven't we? That forgiveness, that embracing, even the unembraceable. Do you understand? Or believing. Oh, that precious fruit of faith that we can believe God, we can endure through this patiently. This walk requires a lifetime of patience. So yes, let's go about our business, our daily business, our work, our family life, revealing Christ's love, revealing his purity, patiently waiting. Those people that you want saved, yes, amen, me too. You know, you can pray for them. Do you know it's God's will to save your colleagues? All the people that you and I meet on a daily basis, how about this? Let me challenge. You know it's because we've got a promise of household salvation. God will save our loved ones. Have you ever thought that maybe the people you meet on a daily basis, you can pray for their salvation? Now, be led by the Spirit. I'm not saying you should claim them all. Hear me for what I'm saying. Allow the Holy Spirit... You know, take the limits of God's will concerning your ministry and allow the Holy Spirit to lead you in a prayer for their salvation. Because some of us were in a particular job on Friday, we were unregenerate, we got saved at the weekend, and on Monday morning we pounded into work full of the joy of the Lord because we got saved and filled with the Spirit, and they're now seeing a great change. They're seeing a change. Or there may have been a gradual work in which the Holy Spirit was preparing us, but there came a day when you made a commitment to Christ, and from that point your life changed. And now our hearts being touched by his love, being touched by his grace, It is normal that we want the same for everyone. Now, it is God's will to save people, but be led, let's be led by the Spirit in who we pray for. So, yes, it is God's will. All those that we meet each day to be touched by his presence. We can pray for them. We can pray for all of them. Now, I'm not saying claim each one of them and witness to each one of them until they all get saved. But as they partake of the fruit of the Spirit through you, as they see the light or run from the light that shines through you, their lives begin to change in accordance with that. Do you see what I'm saying? So we might not be seeing anything at the moment, but the conscience of man is a supernatural thing. A person's salvation is between them and the Lord, between them and God. We are points of contact for them to enter the kingdom. The church is the doorway into the kingdom. And dear friends, it's not the pastor, it's not just the teacher, but every single one of us, as we pray, as we wait on God, as we witness, as the Lord leads, that is the doorway into the kingdom for all those ordained to eternal life. Not everyone, sadly, not everyone we meet has been called from before the foundation of the earth, but only God knows who they are. So we have a responsibility to let our light shine, to live our life, to be open, to witness to them. Praise God. And God's will for that person will be made manifest by their response to your witness. It's an awesome responsibility, but a great, great blessing. So, like Philip, right, the evangelist, he went to Samaria, and he also ministered to the one person, to the chamberlain, didn't he? And he saw great results. He saw great results. But you and I, right, until God calls you as an evangelist, but while we're witnessing, while we're praying, all we seem to be doing is sort of sowing. We may not see the reaping, but we're doing the sowing, aren't we? And in time, we will reap that reward, because we were looking at rewards earlier. Let God be the giver of the reward. Let God be the God of consequences. All he has ever required of us, you and I, is to be faithful. So when the Holy Spirit prompts, I want you to pray for that person, pray for them. It's as simple as that. Okay, go say a few words to them. Do you know, the smile on your face, the smile in your eyes, a word of comfort will mean more to some people than a huge lecture of you know, why they should get saved. Let the light shine. And yes, in time, the words of why they should get saved, God will give you those words. But do you understand what I'm saying? A comfort, a word of comfort in their time of affliction. It's the fruit that will do the speaking. Some of you have beautiful smiles. You know, let people see it. I heard of a testimony once, a couple of prisoners. And one was arguing, one was a Christian, one was a non-Christian. And they say, well, prove the existence of Jesus. You talk about this Jesus, prove to me he's risen again. And the Spirit spoke to that person and anointed them. And they smiled. They just smiled, an anointed smile. And the presence of God convicted that person. It really doesn't take a lot of effort from us. God has done all the work at Calvary. God will honour what Jesus did at the cross. The Holy Spirit will reveal to that person all that that person needs to get saved. Otherwise, the glory goes back to us, doesn't it? It's our work, it's our effort, it's something we've done to get a person saved. No, dear friends, let's just be, let's live our lives, you know. And that's really the labour, isn't it? Because there are things, sadly, that we have to repent of, that you know, the Lord is working to remove. But don't get condemned by that. Look to Jesus as we look to the finished work of Calvary, as we yield to the Spirit and let him do that work in and then through us. Here's something to think about. All right, don't ever let the enemy condemn, oh, well, I don't know enough and I've sinned. Let's have a look at Psalm 51. Praise God. Very interesting how the Lord works in this, because he knows he's working with earthen vessels. Psalm 51. We'll start with let's read a couple of verses. First of all, Psalm 51, verses 5 and 6. Psalm 51, verses 5 and 6. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, so that's what we are. When we come to Jesus, we can come no other way, except the only difference is the faith that he's put in our hearts. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Truth in the inward parts. In the hidden part, he will show us that wisdom. So he's working within, isn't he? We're no longer sinners when we come to Christ, but we still have a battle between the flesh and the spirit, don't we? Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, blot out all my iniquities, which is done by the blood of the Lamb. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me, and here we go, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Uphold me by your generous spirits. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Out in the midst of a mess, God will bring forth his glory if we let him do it his way. If we just let the Spirit have full control in our lives. What's all this planning and scheming and get a campaign going and glossy magazines and advertising and TV outreach? Oh, friends, praise God. You know, never get jealous, think, well, or anxious, you know, well, maybe I should be doing that. Perhaps that's something we should know. Praise God. Just in our daily life, as we acknowledge him, as we honour him, as we lift him up, he will draw all men unto himself. Praise God. And that all, by the way, doesn't mean all as in 100%, because we know that it doesn't happen, but it means all classes. There are no barriers. Potentially, Jesus can save everyone on earth, but whosoever will may come. Doesn't that intrigue you, that on one side whosoever will may come, but on another side only those that have been called by my, you know, no one can come to me except the Father draw them. Only those that have been called by God. But at the same time, you know, we don't know, only he does. So there's that perfect balance between our choice and God's sovereignty. Praise God. And what's the difference? Yielding to the Holy Spirit. We will know as we yield to the Spirit each day how we're to, you know, how we're to pray and what to say, or what, better still, what not to say. And have you noticed, now again, this is something that only the Lord can communicate, there are some people, even in the world, that you're naturally drawn to. You have a love for them. There's a tenderness. You have a, what they call a soft spot. Whether they're worthy of it or not, whether they're rogues, whether they're decent, whether they're kind, whatever. But somehow you have an affinity. You have a love for them. That okay, you're okay with others, but you just don't have the same thing. Well, maybe that's the Lord prompting you. I want you to pray for that person. Do you understand? God is drawing you alongside them. And it's in our prayer life that we will hear from God, you know, like Philip did when he was walking in the Spirit, go draw near to him, you know, go alongside. And he drew alongside and he heard that man reading Isaiah 53. Now, praise God, only in eternity are we going to fully see the reward of our labour. Praise God. That's why we need that endurance. That's why we need that patience. So, friends, family life, bringing up children, working as unto the Lord. Praise God. Don't consider, I'll say this in closing, don't consider that what you're doing when you wake up tomorrow morning, going out, don't consider, oh, this is a job I've got to go to. This is a job I must do. It's part of your calling. You will meet God tomorrow morning at your place of employment. You will meet with the Lord. The Lord will meet with you. His glory will shine through you. His light will shine. His love, the fruit of the Spirit. You will glorify him. Doesn't matter what kind of day you have. This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Whether it's raining, whether it's sunny, whether whatever you're overcoming, you will never have a bad day again when you understand that today I'm meeting with the Lord. Maybe a difficult day, but it will be a blessed day, and people around you are going to benefit from it. They will pick it up. That's our life. That's our witness. God is life, light, and love. Let his life flow. Let his light shine. Let his love touch hearts. That's a witness. Praise God. People don't want religion. You know, if God was religious, what's the first question you would ask? Right? Well, what denomination is he in favour of? So all the other denominations are wrong. So how come they're saying that it's this way to heaven? That's how we know God cannot be in the denominations. How can you have 350 ways to heaven when they're all saying that theirs is the only way? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. So by definition, only the bride of Christ, only the body of Christ is the doorway into the kingdom. And we only know that by revelation. The book of Acts reveals the church by what it did, by the life and the works of the Holy Spirit. It was the acts of the Holy Spirit. It is the work of the Holy Spirit through yielded vessels that reveals the church. Every single disciple, that Ananias, if there wasn't an Ananias, or if Ananias wasn't ready, there would be no Paul. Do you get what I mean? I mean, God is sovereign, so he would have found a way, wouldn't he? But do you see how he set it up? Every single one of us has a part in this. We're all involved. In our daily work, in our daily commitment, in our faith. And problem is, some are not bothered. They're not interested. I want what I want to get out of it, but I'm not going to make a commitment to put anything in. I'm not going to offer my life as a sacrifice because I'm too pretty, I'm too important, I'm too busy, I've got other things that I want to be doing. It's inconvenient to make a total commitment today because I've got a career planned. Well, whatever you are at that point, you're not a disciple. Disciples give it all to Jesus. We are nothing, we have nothing, our plans go with us to the cross. What we had planned for the weekend has now been nailed to the cross, and all that matters now is the glory of God. All that matters now is that today I am doing God's will. I am here to serve. I'm here to serve. And if it means laying my life down, then so be it. Now, don't let's say that and raise a red flag and get God to test us. Don't let's make any vows or promises that we can't keep. But when God has touched your heart in that way, you yield yourself over to him. What you'll find you're doing, Lord, show me. Father, I have problems with that message. Why can't we just be honest and say, Lord, that's got my name and address on it, and there's nothing I can do about it because I'm hard-hearted, I'm proud, I'm full of unbelief, and I do not like what this man is saying. Would to God people would just say that. But Lord, I know that's wrong. I know that is a wrong attitude. Whatever it takes, Lord, forgive me. Deal with that pride, that unbelief, that hard-heartedness. Or you may say, well, I agree with what he's saying, but I'm afraid. There's fear in my heart. Okay, talk it out with God. Open up to him. He already knows it's there. He's the only one who can work this. We can't do this in our own strength. Praise God. Are we getting the message, dear friends? That every single one of us is that building block by revelation. And if we don't know what our place is, ask the Lord, consecrate your life to him to show you what your place is. Because only that will be blessed. Nothing else will be blessed. Nothing else will receive the anointing. And if you continue to hinder the body of Christ, God will remove that. Do you understand? Now, the reason he's saying that is because in his love, he wants you to be a part of the building. And as you yield your life completely to him, he will put you in the right place of that building, and you will be a source and a vessel, a channel of revelation, of blessing, of healing, of life. But we've got to yield our lives to do it God's way. Praise God. Nobody ever joins or leaves a church. They're baptized into the church by the Holy Spirit, or they're removed by the Holy Spirit, because they've been given the opportunity, but it's just been proven that they do not have a heart for building. They do not have a heart for serving. They want to receive, all right. They want to receive and to feel good, but to give their lives, to yield their lives to Jesus' feet and let him live his life through them? No way. No, that's much too fanatical. But you'll get the same people devoting themselves to their job or to their whatever, to something less. Why can't we do the same if we're not? Why can't we do the same by the power of the Holy Spirit? Do the same to Jesus. Give our all to him. And he, because he's already given our all, his all to us, and then as he lives his life in and through us, our work becomes a blessing, our family becomes a means of blessing, our fellowship becomes nothing but the blessing that God has always intended it to be. Praise God. God is restoring, dear friends. If what you've heard tonight has challenged, has touched, has frightened, don't let that be the last thing you think of tonight. Go before the Lord, open up, ask him, tell him about it, let him lead you in that. You know, I trust you can receive that in grace, that, you know, you love the Lord, and by definition, because you love Jesus, you hate with his hatred, anything that would interfere with that commitment. You hate the alternative to doing God's will. You love people, but your love for them will not betray you into disobeying God. Praise God. I trust that has explained the balance here. So, praise God. Dearly beloved, God bless you. I trust God will anoint that word to your heart, that you'll take it before him. These are serious times. These are perilous times. The enemy's preparing. The enemy is not careless. He's not indifferent to his plans, to what he wants. He's preparing. Is the body of Christ preparing? Are the overcomers seeking God with all their heart? Are the overcomers forsaking all and looking to the soon coming kingdom? Praise God. That's how we prepare for what the Lord's about to pour on planet Earth. Praise God. God bless you, brethren. Once again, I don't know.
Let him in constancy follow the master. There's no discouragement shall make him once relent. His first avowed intent to be a